Sorry. It's recording.
Okay, thank you very much. We're just working with a new recorder here this morning. And so, thank you for your patience. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, we will come to another passage in our message this morning. And that's one I either quote from or read from every time we have the Lord's table, and that will be 1 Corinthians 11. But Acts chapter 2, you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, correct? You remember that the disciples who had been in fear in the upper room where Jesus had served the Last Supper were all in one accord and praying in the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter stood up and preached, and the great miracle about the gift of languages. We say the word tongues, but the word is glossa, and it has to do with the vocabulary or language. And it wasn't just some weird ecstatic stuff like these TV evangelists and charismatic preachers putting on the dog and pretending to be something that they're not and say silly little things like shalom, shalawanda, laviva, ladanda, tiki, tiki, bobo that doesn't mean anything. The language was interpreted. And the miracle is that while Peter preached, all these people from all these countries understood every word he said. So when Peter's preaching, the miracle is not in his language. The miracle is in their hearing. And it's like it says seven times in the first couple chapters, the first three chapters in Revelation, let him who has ears hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. So it was not Peter preaching in all these different languages. It was all these people who spoke different languages hearing the gospel from Peter. And so that was the great miracle. Now at the end of this miracle, it gives a summary of what goes on after Peter's message in the church. And in this is the first mention of the historical observing of the Lord's table, the observing of communion in the early church after Jesus had observed it in the upper room with the disciples. So when is the next time they observe the Lord's table? Well, it's after Peter preaches at Pentecost. And we see it in a general sense among the churches, because remember, then there were more house churches. After the disciples preached with power on the day of Pentecost, and all these thousands of people were coming in to the body of Christ, Jerusalem was a big city. You just didn't have one central place that could house all the thousands of Christians that were coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. There were different house churches around. Basically, if you had a house, you might have a church in that house, because the people in your neighborhood or around your neighborhood, surrounding neighborhoods, could come and observe not only just once a week, but practically on a daily basis. Come and pray with you, come and sing the songs about Jesus with you, share what the knowledge they have gleaned about Jesus. Because remember, in that day, most everybody had seen Jesus, had heard Jesus. Almost everybody in Jerusalem, except for the blind maybe, and Jesus had healed them too. But everybody basically had their story about Jesus, what they'd seen him do, how that they remember the widow of Nain, the poor woman who'd lost her husband, her family, and all she had left was her son, and her son's taking care of her, he can work. But as one day he passed away, now she has nobody left, they're carrying him in the casket, getting ready to go bury him, then a tall bronze figure who walked outside all the time, would sleep under the stars and preach on the mountain and in the meadows. He walks up, stops the funeral procession, raises that boy from the dead, and the mother is rejoicing. Everybody's amazed. That man was Jesus. So they were sharing these stories about Christ. How this woman who had this issue of blood all these years, she couldn't quit menstruating. And she had to declare herself unclean under Jewish law wherever she went. She couldn't sit down anywhere without saying to others, you cannot sit down here. I'm unclean. And that she came, she believed on Jesus, that he was Lord, that he was Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. And she went through the throng, the multitude who were jostling against Jesus, who were thronging one another, they're elbowing each other for this room. And she came up and she said to herself, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Such was her faith in the power of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the love of Christ for her. She touched the hem of his garment. Jesus stops. He turns. He said, who touched me? You remember the Bible says, Peter said, Lord, the people are thronging you. How can you say who touched you? I bumped into you at least 30 times. He said, no, but I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That's the word we use. But he said, no, that was a special touch. It was the touch of faith. It was a touch of love. It was a touch of utter dependence on me. It was a touch of desperation for me. And the woman stood out and said, it was me, Lord Jesus. It was me. And he said, your faith has saved you and made you whole. Go in peace. And so, you know, these people had these stories in the church, and they had all seen Jesus. They'd all heard him preach. I mean, people have said to me over the years, I don't like your preaching. I said, why? So you yell too much. Well, what I'm yelling is the truth, isn't it? You can check it by the scriptures. Yeah, but Jesus never raised his voice. I said, you better read your Bible again. So in Matthew 23, he went after the scribes and Pharisees, the religious crowd. In other words, the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox and these other works religionists who hate Christians, who have over the years butchered millions of our Christian brothers and sisters historically. And they hated Christians. And he said to them, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. And notice in Matthew 23, the exclamation point. What does that exclamation point mean? It means an exclamation. It means with fervor. It means let this get your attention. Jesus had to holler when he preached. In John chapter 7 again, we see the people pouring the water around the ritual there. And Jesus said, no, look, I'm the water of life. And he raised his voice and said, oh, everyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture said, out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. He's raising his voice above the din and the crowd and the laughter of children and the crying of babies and the ballyhooing of men. Everybody heard him clearly. And so, as we look here, we see right after Peter is preached and thousands have heard him, at least 3,000 men, not counting the women and children, have believed on Jesus. They went to the river and basically renounced their traditional bond with the Jewish religion by being baptized. That was a bold stance. These people were true believers, and to the point that they said, we're going to follow Christ. We're going to believe in the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, we're so dedicated, our hearts are so captured by Jesus, that we're willing to be considered non-Jews anymore. We're going to be baptized. Basically, if you're Jew still today, and you're from an Orthodox Jewish family, once you have said you're a believer on Christ, many times the family will have the funeral for you. You're not considered their child anymore. Because you've renounced your Jewish faith. You've renounced your nation. You've renounced your family. Muslims will kill you. If you're a Muslim from the Middle East and you say you believe on Jesus, yeah, they'll have a funeral for you. They'll have a literal one for you. And we've seen it in America and the Muslim communities around Grand Rapids and so on, that a girl will displease her dad by dating a non-Muslim boy, and he'll go ahead and what they call honor kill her. This happens over and over. It happens at least once a month in America. They kill their daughter for dating a non-Muslim boy. They'll kill them if they turn their hearts to Christ. They'll throw them out of the house and into the street. This happens with people's full knowledge. that if I accept Christ as my Savior, my mother and father, my brother and sister, if my uncle and aunt find out, I'm in trouble. And the Jews did it on this day of Pentecost by the thousands. Now look at the state of the church. Are they living in fear? Are they living in dread? Or are they living in peace and happiness and joyfulness? Look with me in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now let's look at the state of the church after this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And we're going to come back to that word gladly. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Doesn't mean they were remembering their breakfast and lunch. It means they were observing the Lord's table together. One of the last things the disciples did with Jesus was the Lord's Supper. Remember? Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave unto them, saying, take, eat. This is a picture of my body which is broken for you. And so they're observing the Lord's table together. Because that's one of the last commands that Jesus gave them. Do this, observe this in remembrance of me. And so they're doing this. It's not the only time it's mentioned here, by the way, in verse 42. Look at verse 42 again. And they continued. That's a sign of a true Christian. John the Apostle said in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. That's the mark of a true Christian, is not what version of the Bible they have, not whether they smoke or cuss or anything, but are they continuing to walk with Christ? You know, I think that Christ will clean up a life, but I knew a guy that was a 100% solid preacher for God who had been a Green Beret in Vietnam, and his big problem was he couldn't quit cussing. Even when he didn't actually cuss, he was thinking about it. Hardest habit for him to break. He finally did, but it took about 10, 15 years for him to break that habit by the help of Christ. Because it was so ingrained from him when he was a little boy, born into a military family. Have you ever heard the phrase, cuss like a sailor? Well, I was in the Coast Guard. We made up words that Satan blushed at. He said, I never thought of that. I'm kind of coloring it here. I'm paraphrasing. But we cussed up a blue streak. In fact, we to picture it, we'd say, you know, I imagine Satan himself is writing that. Man, I never thought of that. Let me get that down. They cuss a lot. Say, well, there's some Christians. Yeah, that's true, but they usually don't hang around the cussing crowd. They're usually just a small group by themselves, and when they get around the others, they witness of Christ. Well, let's move on. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. In breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. I'm not just talking about the elect. Everybody around what was happening. The people on the day of Pentecost were amazed and bewildered and filled with fear towards God. What is going on? We heard the sound of a great rushing mighty wind. We saw, as it were, these cloven tongues of fire above the apostles. We heard as Peter preached, and all these people with different languages, they all understood, opened their hearts to Jesus. So much so, they devoted themselves to him right away and renounced the former religion and their national ties and were baptized to be Christians. They were baptized to be followers of Jesus, their Lord and Savior. So then, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44, now all who believed were together. There's that Christian family spirit. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions. Notice this is not a government edict for communism or socialism. This is Christians volunteering to take care of one another. It's voluntary. It's not the government saying, you're going to sign up for this, you're going to sign up for that, you're going to get under Obamacare, you're going to do all these other communist, socialism, baloney stuff. So that it said in verse 44 again, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. The government didn't take it away. They didn't have to be IRS'd into submission. Verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, there's the Lord's table again, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So from house church to house church, wherever one of the believers was, they had all things in common. They welcomed the believers in. Somebody or several people would bring some bread so they could remember Jesus. Remember Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So they're remembering. Many of them saw him at the cross. These are believers in Jesus. Many of them saw him at the cross. They saw him die. They saw the grace. They heard when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They heard him at the end when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up. In other words, they didn't beat it out of him. He voluntarily died. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down. And I saw I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again, he said in John chapter 10. And so, as we look here in verse 46, they're continuing to take the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 47. Are they afraid? Are they silent? Are they trying to keep it secret like the disciples were just hours before when they were hiding in the upper room and praying for this day? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. People are attracted to honey, the honey of joyfulness. People are attracted to the honey of generosity. People are attracted to the honey of forgiving and mercy and these virtues that these Christians had on full display, showing that they knew Christ. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, notice it's not man, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice God is winning souls here. So we're going to look at these reminders about the Lord's table from the very first observances mentioned of it, besides in the upper room with Jesus. And we've got to hurry on. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. In your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen. As people, and I've noticed it, you know, in our church up in Oregon, a couple of the folks there they were out of some of these faiths that call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, the bread, when the Bible never says it. It's just a fancy word for their religious rigmarole and ritual stuff that has nothing to do with the biblical taking of the Lord's Supper. But I said, you know, if we take it every Sunday, I said, just my instinct is the people will get bored and get used to it. That it'll just be part of the service they have to wait for now before they can go take care of things that they have to take care of before they go back to work on Monday. So I said, it's better to keep it faithful, but not familiar, to where it's scheduled, but it's not scheduling everything else out. So as people, we tend to get bored with things. We tend to forget things. We tend to take things for granted. We have sayings like, you don't know what you got till it's gone. And we grow lukewarm. We're like the Israelites who begin to take the simple blessings of God for granted. I mean, they were fed with angels' food every day. Every day it appeared fresh. And you know what it tasted like? Basically, it tasted like angel food cake. When you read the description of it in the Old Testament, it says it was like a coriander cake. It was like a fluffy cake that was mixed with a little bit of honey. That's how the Bible describes it. And that was their daily food. That they didn't need anything more. The Bible says their feet didn't swell up. They weren't getting sick. The food was sufficient and it was sweet. I don't know about you, but I got a sweet tooth. I like, and I wish they liked me back and didn't create so much havoc with my belly, but I like donuts, especially maple donuts. I love marshmallows. I can't get enough of marshmallow cotton candy. What are you talking about? Put a piece of cotton candy on my head, my tongue will slap my brains out trying to get to it. I love steak. I can't remember the last time I had it on my budget, but I like steak. And if you put barbecue on anything, even a piece of bread, I'll eat it. You know, so I love food. And but the thing is that I forget what I was talking about now because I was talking about food. Oh, but being tired of things. The Israelites got tired of this angel food cake every day that God was giving them. But it was nutritious and it was fresh and it was from God every day. And, you know, how many of you like pinto beans and cornbread? Doesn't cost very much, but it's good. And if you get a little barbecue sauce on there, you have a little fresh onion you could slice up on. Oh my goodness, that's better than anything. I'm not going to complain anytime somebody gives me a plate full of pinto beans and cornbread. That's good stuff. I'll ask you, hey, I wonder what the rich people are eating. And you can say, nothing better than we are right now, brother. Amen. Amen. So sometimes we grow lukewarm. We start to do things the way we want to. And then in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a prescribed way of moving the Ark of the Covenant. The priest and the staffs and the order of the procession with the Ark of the Covenant. In the days of David, he wanted to move it to Jerusalem after he conquered Jerusalem. But he didn't follow the prescribed order. He didn't want to do it God's way. It destroyed his marriage to Michal, Saul's daughter. And it was an embarrassing display of David basically in a loincloth dancing naked in front of the Ark of the Covenant. There was no prescription for it. And so there's not, no wonder that other things happened afterwards. So let us not take the Lord for granted. Let us not do it our own way. Let us not, like the Catholic priests, hand out this little thing, call it the body of Christ. So when you talk to a Roman Catholic, you say, have you received Christ as your Savior? Yeah, I just did it at Mass last week when the priest put the bread on my tongue. Totally means something different, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You ask the Orthodox, same thing. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And they think you're talking about, have you taken the Eucharist? By the way, in the Catholic Church, they don't serve you the cup, do they? You don't get to taste the wine. You don't get to drink the juice. Because the priest is holier than you are. I mean, he just actually crucified Christ and turned that bread into the real body of Christ with his magic spell of a prayer. You didn't know that's what they believe, right? That's what the Mass is about. The priest is calling down Christ, as it were, crucifying him anew to where that bread he puts on your tongue is really the body of Christ. How many of you didn't know that? Well, now you know. Christ is here, but he's not in the literal bread. He's not in that literal cup. He's here in our hearts and lives if we're believers. This is just a reminder of his broken body and his shed blood for our sins. It's just a reminder. And we can observe it with gladness of heart only when we're looking to Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. So as we come to the Lord's table, quickly I'm going to share with you as much as I can about reminders. Jesus said, remember me. Don't forget me. I love you. I gave myself for you. Love me back. Remember me. Remember me. So the Lord's Supper, it says here in verse 46, was observed with gladness. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The word gladness here, I told you I was going to come back to this word. It means jubilance of soul. It means more than just gladness, like, you know, it's, hey, I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about what he does. My soul is jubilant. It means abundance of joyfulness. In other words, my cup flows over with joyfulness. It means great rejoicing. And so it means that they were happy. They were happy when they took the Lord's Supper. They were happy when they broke the bread at the table together. And why is that? Because their sins were forgiven and washed away once for all forever. Like I told you, they remembered hearing Christ. They remembered seeing Christ. They remembered watching him die. And they remembered hearing that he rose again from the dead. And they were there when the great miracle happened on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Ghost came down like the fire of God. And thousands were swept into the kingdom of Christ. Insomuch that they renounced everything else, all their false religion, by being baptized unto Jesus at the river. And so, they were very glad when they took the Lord's Supper. And we should be glad too. Not in the matter that a simplistic one so much is that God has loved me. God called me to himself. That means he died for me. That means he rose again for me. That means this table is for me. And as I enjoy it, I can be glad because I'm of that number whose sins are forgiven. I'm of that number whom God has redeemed to himself out of every nation, kindred, tribe, language, you name it. I'm of that number. What's that song say? That's the way I like my rock and roll. My feet are on the rock. My name is on the roll. That's the way I like my rock and roll. And so God has done this sweet, precious, eternal, everlasting, joyful thing for us. He's plunged us beneath the cleansing streams of his Son's precious, precious blood. Joyful we should be. That real heavenly communion with God is only pictured in the Lord's Supper, but it's actually lived a reality in us. They were joyful that they were now free to eat and drink God's wonderful communion. Do you remember, this is but a picture, Jesus said, remember he said to the crowd in John 6, I am the true bread from heaven. If you eat of me, you shall live forever. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead. I am the true bread from heaven. At that time, Jesus had 120 disciples. You remember that, right? And in one day, after preaching that message, the Bible says, over 110 of them left. There were just 12 left with Jesus. The others walked away. Over this message, Jesus said, I am the true bread from heaven. And then he said, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is really drink indeed. In other words, these other things will pass away. They're only temporary. But I'm forever. And I will last forever. I was forever. I will be forever. I'm the real thing. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were joyful that they were able to eat and drink, a picturing and imagining they were eating and drinking the wonderful goodness of Christ Jesus. They were redeemed. I like that song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. They're singing, they're rejoicing, not just because they loved each other, which they did because they saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in the truest sense of the word. You love Jesus? Man, I love Jesus too. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Sing it with me, Philip. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. said, I don't know that song, Brother Ross, and you're off key. I only sing with those who can sing on key. All right, but they were rejoicing in this. So remember that the Lord's Supper, twice in this passage, it says, they observed it with gladness. And that word gladness means abundant joy. I mean, just ecstatic exuberance for who Jesus is and what he did for them. And they remember his words, and they remember watching him, and they remember seeing him, that he was risen from the dead. And they knew it was real. That's why we should be excited. It's really true. There is a heaven. And somehow I looked at Betty, and I'm reminded that she's been without Jim now for a while. But she's going to go see him again. They're going to meet again. There's going to be a slobber in Baptist. She'll be kicking up that transparent gold dust in there. She'll get a hold of Jim and swing him around a few times. Said, ha! Get away from me, boy. Said, I love you. And to be that happy, it's not going to be exactly, I just have a wild imagination. But consider with my wild imagination, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Going to be more joyful than anything you can imagine. Going to be more happy than anything you can imagine. Going to have more wonder. Can you imagine any more colors than we already have? You can't. Don't even try. But in heaven, when your eyes are really open, there's going to be colors you never imagined, fragrances you never imagined. If you like food now, where do you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb? They got a tree up there that has 12 manners of fruits, and they're always ripe. I wonder what they taste like. Have you ever tasted an orange jug like a Valencia that just tastes so good and hit the spot? I mean, all your taste buds were happy. It's like, I love this stuff. When heaven is going to be far better than that, beyond our imagination. I have to close in just a second here on the message. And believe it or not, I haven't even got to, I did get to point one and finished that. Number two, the Lord's Supper, it says in verse 46, was observed in simplicity, and that's what I wanted to major on this morning. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one another, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, observing the Lord's Supper together, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity means without pleats, without folds, without nuance, without veneer, without pretense, without subterfuge. It just means what you see is what you get. It's like when somebody says, I mean what I say and I say what I mean. There's nothing else outside of that. Simplicity, the essential. And so the early church was like a close, loving family. You've seen that together. They go into each other's houses. They're sharing everything. Not by government edict or because, as Obama liked to put it, redistribution of wealth, which is stealing from somebody who earned it to give it to somebody who didn't earn it, who could work but didn't want to work. But as we moved on, the early church, they did this voluntarily. They met every day in the temple courts. And then they met in each other's homes. They had the same Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit within. They had a mutual love and affection from God out of heaven. They loved one another as Jesus loved them. The same purpose they had. They were loving and learning and living about Jesus and walking with Jesus, their Savior and Lord. They shared their blessings. They were in one accord. They did not care about impressing each other with ritual or religion. Or sanctimoniousness, or the look of solemnity on their faces. Remember, as I get ready to close here, I was going through a thrift bookstore, or a thrift store, and they had a book section. I found an old Baptist hymnal. So I went through one of the bulletins, found I fell out, and I was appalled by what I read. So the first things in bold print said, if you must talk, whisper, and if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, they were supposed to be acting like they were dead, solemn bumps on a log when they went to church. Read Psalm 84. There's some other passages too, like this one, that talk about the exuberance, the joyfulness, the praising that was going on when God's people got together. I got to close in just a second, but let me say this. We're probably going to come to this again. The more ritual, the more complicated, the more like the Orthodox Church, these so-called guys, they look like Pharisees, look like Sadducees, and they are. They're largely, well, 9 out of 10 of them are unconverted. They're walking up and down the aisles with these incense things. You've seen them, haven't you? These guys in the black that are wearing their Pharisaical robes with all their golden vestments, like in Jesus' day, who indeed appear outwardly beautiful to men, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. Say, Brother Ross, how do you know they don't know the Lord as their Savior? Because they teach the way to heaven is by works. They don't believe you're going to heaven, Betty, because you're not in their church. If you want to go to heaven, you better get in their church and you better obey them. The Bible has nothing to do with it. It's about you trusting in the traditions of the Orthodox Church. Just like the Pharisees. Just like the Sadducees. So they come with their incense and all their falderal, and they'll dim the lights and all their gold that they use on their garments, and they have their beards and so on. Outwardly, they appear very religious. Outwardly, they appear like they know God. But like Jesus said in the Bible, they are children of hell. If they had loved the true Christ, they would be what? Simplicity. They would how come the Pharisees when let me just put it this way. Jesus could not be distinguished by his garments in a crowd. Jesus looked just like everybody else in the crowd. He wasn't wearing the phylacteries. He wasn't wearing the robes. He wasn't wearing a... So why are these guys doing that? Are they supposed to be holier than Jesus, who dressed like the common man, who looked like the common man? It's religious... It's like Bob Jones used to say, there are a bunch of religious perverts on their way to hell making fun of religion just like Satan does himself, and they're just a false doctrine, false facade. You say, Brother Ross, aren't you afraid of getting God mad? I'm not afraid of getting God mad at me. He's with me. His word says he's with me. Not in my vengeance on people, but on their false religion. I don't know any of these Orthodox guys by name, but I know their false religion is mystery, harlot, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And I know that through the centuries, the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church has put millions of people like me and you to death because we would not bow the knee to the Pope of Rome. Or the Pope of Constantinople, Byzantium. They killed us. They hunted us down and butchered us by the millions over the centuries. And so, they are not of God. And so when you see all this stuff added to the Lord's Supper, it's very sad. It's very shameful. And so now, two very simple-looking people. In fact, Brother Philip and I are common lovers of Jesus. You're not going to see us dressed up in any formal religious attire, because to us that is foreign to the Scriptures and it's foreign to the idea of our Lord Jesus. Brother Philip, if you'd come forward at this time, and I don't know how to deal with this recorder or your phone, so if you would take this burden from me. Thank you, brother.